We're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to start here. Jesus withdrew with the disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around the Tyre and the Sidon. Because the crowd, he told his disciples, have a small boat ready for him to keep people from crowding around him. For he had healed so many with these diseases, they were pushing forward to touch him. And whatever impure spirit, they saw him, they fell down and cried out, "You're the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. After this was done, Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, who he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Philip, Andrew, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Amen, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, the Gospels are neither a discussion nor a debate. They're an announcement. And in our section today, we're coming back to a thing we were at eight months ago. We're coming back to the same section of Scripture because we have another lesson to pull out from its pages. Now, this is a tougher lesson, but God's Holy Word is a living book, and it can help us and guide us and direct us. Now, the book of Mark that we've just read from today wastes no time in giving the announcement that the other Gospels do. For it is found in its opening words, who Jesus was and what he's come here. Now, I'm going to start you off with a little bit of gospel information here today. Matthew, who wrote primarily for the Jews, opened his book with genealogy, because that's what's important to the Jews. After all, he had to prove to his readers that Jesus Christ was indeed the rightful heir to David's throne. Now, since Luke focused on we would call the medical ministry, the sympathy ministry of the Son of Man, he devoted the early chapters of his book to the record of the Savior's birth. Luke emphasized Jesus' humanity, for he knew his Greek readers, that's who his book was designed for, would identify with the perfect babe who grew up to be a perfect man. Now, John's gospel begins with the statement about eternity. Why? Because John wrote to prove to the whole world that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. The subject of John's gospel is the deity of Christ. But the object of his gospel is to encourage readers to believe on this Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. Now, Mark wrote to the Romans, and his theme is Jesus Christ the servant. The Roman mindset is the closest to what we can consider the modern Western mindset. That is why it is the most used gospel for Western sermons in the church today. That's the book of Mark. It's the most used book because it fits our minds. If we sitting here today had to pick a key verse in this gospel, it would most likely be Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the fact that Mark wrote to the Romans with their mind in mind, it helps us understand his style and his approach. The emphasis on his gospel is activity. Mark describes Jesus as he busily moves from place to place and meets the physical and spiritual needs of the people of God. One of Mark's favorite words is straightaway. No, straightway. Check it out. That's what it says. There's no way in there. Straightway. Meaning immediately. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, right, the original one, it says straightway. They didn't get to straightaway until like the 1800s. They didn't add the A in there. In the Bible, when you translate the old one, straightway. It means immediately. Mark uses this word, straightway, 41 times in his gospel. It means immediately 41 times. Mark does not record many of our Lord's sermons because his emphasis is on what Jesus did rather than what Jesus spoke. He reveals Jesus as God's servant sent to minister to suffering people and to die for the sins of the world. Mark gives us no account of our Lord's birth. He does not record any genealogy unnecessary in regards to a servant. See, hear that out. No genealogy was necessary for a servant. Servant didn't matter who they were born to. And this section of the Bible, Mark handles it no differently than we're just reading. No flowing explanation. It was done. That's Mark. So who gave James, John, the label Sons of Thunder? And what can that mean to us sitting here today as Christians? When you think of thunder, what do you think of? Personally, I think of storms, lightning, pouring rain. I was riding in a pickup truck out on the dirt trails around Rock Springs, Wyoming, checking out all the archaeological sites and that type of stuff, and I was caught in a monstrous thunderstorm. It was pouring rain. Hard to even see the trail. You know that two-wheel trail out in the middle of nowhere, right? You know, thunder was just rolling through the air all around the truck. Lightning was flashing all around. And all of a sudden, off to the right side of the truck, there was a boom beyond words. And there was a flash. And honestly, I couldn't see for a few seconds. We're talking, you know, yeah, it was not comfortable. I just kept on driving. Now, that's what I think of when I think of thunder. But I'm going to tell you a story about what happened to some others. Four men were playing golf one afternoon, and they were approaching the fourth hole. Only the fourth hole, right? And suddenly the sky turned ominously dark, and it began to thunder and rain, right? And they rushed to one of those gazebos for shelter, and just then a bolt of lightning hit the nearby chain link fence. You know what I'm talking about? Long chain link fence, and just lit up the fence. It was like a neon sign. And there was a period of shock and silence, as you might imagine. Then one player turned to the man who was keeping score and said, you know that 5 I had on the first hole? It was actually a 7. There is something about the fierceness of a thunderstorm that can shake even full-grown men. A storm like that speaks of violence and uncertainty and judgment. In our scripture today, we read of the label, of that label being given to James and John, sons of Zebedee, and his brother John, you know, James, they're James and John, right? And Jesus gave them the name Boanerges. Boanerges, depends how you wish to pronounce it. Which means sons of thunder. Now, many preachers have read the Sons of Thunder nickname must have come, and they've come to the conclusion that it meant that James and John were angry and judgmental men. Headstrong, impetuous, intolerant, stubborn, and overbearing. You ever heard those sermons? Okay, now hear it out now. If it was as if this label was Sons of Thunder pointed to a character flaw of these men. But today you and I are going to look a little deeper. We're going to honestly explore from God's holy word if this was a proper label, or if we need to grow in our understanding of the label. God gave it, so we need to grow maybe. Now, there are a couple reasons that the easy interpretation, or just a lazy interpretation that we heard before, may not be correct. Have any of you ever been mislabeled before in your life? Any of you ever felt the sting of a label applied to you wrongly? So, before we put our limited understanding to these two men, maybe we should spend time in growing on our understanding. And I'm going to give you a little hint. You might find that this label was not actually a negative label, but a positive label of what they would become. So, what reason could Jesus have had for this label that we know them to this very day? First reason, I want you to notice who it was who gave James and John their nickname. It was Jesus, wasn't it? To them, Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means Sons of Thunder. Jesus gave them a new label. Now, I want you to notice something else. God renamed a few other people in Scripture. And whenever God renamed someone in the Bible, their new name was based on what he saw they could be. Rather than what they were when he chose them. He renamed Abram, Abraham. He renamed Sarai, Sarah. He renamed Jacob, Israel. And each time the new name that God gave was a declaration from God what he had a plan for their lives to do. And like I said, many preachers view this name as a point of a character flaw. But if it did point to a character flaw, it would be the first time and only time that God ever did that in Scripture. So that doesn't make sense. What's interesting here, and what's very important to us to know, is that James and John were not the only disciples Jesus gave a new name to. There was one other disciple Jesus renamed. And you know who that disciple was. When morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, and he designated them as apostles. Simon he renamed Peter. Now that is Luke chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Jesus renamed Simon Peter. Now I don't think Jesus was pointing to a character flaw. I think Jesus was declaring on what he saw in Peter. The name Peter means the rock. And when someone's called a rock, it would seem to imply that they have stability, that they have strength, and that's how Peter saw himself. He visualized himself as the protector of Jesus. A man who would always be there for Jesus. But the problem was, Peter wasn't always there for Jesus. He was too emotional, too impulsive to be dependable. He didn't always think before he acted. None of us have ever done that before, right? No. And so he occasionally couldn't keep his promises. He made promises he couldn't keep. In short, there were times he did not live up to the name Peter. He didn't live up to the idea of being stable and strong. But when Jesus renamed Peter, he wasn't looking who Peter was. He was making a declaration of what Peter was going to be. And I think that's what happened here with James and John. God renamed Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, Jacob, and Simon because God saw something in them. And I think that's true for James and John as well. And if that is true, if this nickname for James and John was a declaration of who they would become, the question for us sitting here today, what could sons of thunder mean? Not in our modern understanding, but in their understanding. What could it mean? Now, I looked up thunder in the Bible. And I was a bit surprised what I found. When God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the seventh plague was this, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky and the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashing to the ground. And so the Lord rained down hail on the land of Egypt and Pharaoh pleaded, "Pray to the Lord that we will have enough of this thunder and hail and I will let you go and you don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands and pray to the Lord and the thunder will stop and there will be no more hail and that you and the earth may know that it is the Lord's." Now that can be found in the book of Exodus chapter 9 if you want to read it. Check me out on that. When God gave Israel his law on Mount Sinai on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lashings and thick clouds and over the mountain and the loud trumpet of the Lord. Everyone in the camp trembled when the people saw the thunder and the lightning. And that's Exodus chapter 19. Now in Revelation, it says, "In the throne room of God, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder." Peals of thunder. "Before the throne, seven lamps were ablazing. And these are the seven spirits of God." Now that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. It seems like every time thunder is mentioned in Scripture, it was a display of God's power. Check it out. Thunder is not mentioned in Scripture unless it's a display in reference to God's power. In fact, Job chapter 40, verse 9. I love this one. It says, "Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his?" Hear this out. It's like the voice of thunder with the voice of God. So, you got to hear it all out. I want you to ponder this for a minute. What could it be that Jesus, that he renamed James and John the sons of thunder, and what Was it his way of saying, let's word it that way, was it his word of saying, this is who you're going to become. You will become the voice of God. Changes our understanding of thunder. You will become men who will declare the power of God. Changes how you look on the name. Now James and John, along with Peter, were the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. There were 12 disciples, but there were then these three. These three, James, John, and Peter, seemed to go everywhere that Jesus went. They were the only ones with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the only ones with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead to life. They were the only ones with Jesus to follow him deep into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray just before he was to be let off and arrested and let off for his trial and his execution. And James and John, along with Peter, were the only disciples to be ever given a new name. So that begs the question, what kind of men did James and John become? Okay, well, James did not last very long. We're told in Acts chapter 12, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now that is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now notice they didn't arrest Peter, or Matthew, or Thomas. They arrested James. And they specifically singled out him for execution. To me, that would indicate that James was a prominent spokesman of the church. He was the mouth. And he was a powerful voice for God. The church had only been in existence for about 3 years at this time. But apparently, if I'm right, during those 3 years, James became the voice of God for the disciples. A man who declared the power of God. In other words, a son of thunder. Now, I'm just guessing about James. But I don't have to guess about John. John wrote one of the most powerful gospels in the Bible. The Gospel of John, even more than the other three gospels, boldly declares that Jesus was the Word of God. God in flesh. John also wrote Revelation, where he boldly wrote about the power of God. John was the voice that declared the power of God. In other words, he was a son of thunder. Now that may all be very interesting, you might say. But why should we care? Well, we should care because there's someone else in Scripture who gets a new name. Do you know who that somebody is? Well, let's take a look. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcome, I will give to them some of the hidden manna. I will also give to them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. That is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17, and that is you sitting right here, right now. You get a new name. God's got a name for you. It changes everything. It changes everything. At least for me. When you become a Christian, you join an elite group to whom God has given nicknames. And because God has given you a nickname, God has declared that you have value. He believes in you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says it this way. Now that we're Christians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. He has something designed for you to do. That means you're supposed to be doing something. He has a task only you can do. But in spite of that fact, that God believes in them, many Christians don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in themselves. Too many Christians don't think they're worth very much. They look at their lives and their abilities and they think, even God couldn't do much with me. And because they don't think they're worth very much, they don't try very much. I mean, why risk the embarrassment of failure? Why try if all you're going to do is mess up? Back in the 1930s, there was a power hitter whom the crowds loved. And because he was so well-liked, he was hired by a semi-pro team. This is for you, Jay. And in 1930s, he was earning $45,000 a year. In that day, you could buy a brand new car, for $800. And he was making $45,000 a day. So in the first year of the league, his performance was miserable. By the end of the year, he was called in the manager's office for a talk. You know the talk? They talked about his disappointing season. And the manager asked him to write down on a piece of paper what he thought he should make next year. And the manager said he'd put the amount that he thought the player was worth on a piece of paper. The baseball player thought long and hard about it and finally wrote down $36,000, $9,000 less than he had been making. He felt that was appropriate considering how badly he had batted, and he folded up the paper and he handed it over to the manager. And this is a true story. The manager wrote down a number and pushed it to him. On that piece of paper, he wrote $45,000. The player was shocked and asked why. The manager replied, "Do you want to play for what you think you're worth, or do you wish to play for what I think you're worth?" He said he wanted to play for what he thought he was worth. His name was Joe DiMaggio, and he was later hired by the New York Yankees, and in his 13 years he played for the Yankees, Joe DiMaggio set a franchise record for rookies in hitting 29 home runs in 138 games. That record stood for 80 years. But Joe DiMaggio almost settled for less because he didn't believe that he was worth that much. And that's the problem with too many Christians. Too many Christians settle for less because they don't think they're worth very much. But then they believe that because they've forgotten whom they serve. Bear in mind that James and John probably didn't think very much of themselves either. When Jesus called them to follow him, they were just common, ordinary fishermen. They nothing special. They were just ordinary men. They weren't impressive to anybody except Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we read how Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish leaders were not happy to hear them preach about Jesus. But then we read, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Peter and John were just uneducated men, everyday men. And they changed the world. The Sanhedrin was astonished by their boldness, and they were astonished. Picture that, they astonished even the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin recognized it, that they'd been with Jesus. And that's Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Read it. You got no excuse. When you and I spend time with Jesus, that's when we become more than we ever could be before. That's when we can live up to the faith Jesus has in us. See, nobody thinks they can get anything done until you do it. Now, none of you have ever blown it. Right? Oh, gosh, let me tell you. I was sitting up here working on that exit sign on the other side of the wall. John Boyce was walking by, and I had the Leathermen out, and I was cutting the wires because they're on. Sparks were a-flying. John wanted to make sure I wasn't shocked to death. Now, that was like 20 years ago. I still have the Leathermen, and it melted the metal on the Leathermen. There's a knob on the Leatherman melted. I still cut the wire, still fixed it, no problem, I'm crazy. You remember those things. You know those things. God can use you. We've all done crazy things. But God can use those crazy things for whatever you need. Now, if you're a visitor today, you don't normally get hit with both barrels at the same time, but it's time to get off the tush. Time to realize that God has faith in you. You, like Peter, James, and John, receive a new name. The other disciples didn't get a new name. The Bible's very clear. There's a new name written for you. Because he has faith in you. See, you have to go by God's holy word. You have to go by the Holy Spirit. You have to stand strong in a world that is dark, dark, dark. You have to run from sin and be the only one standing by yourself at work. God has faith in you. Sometimes you just got to take the bull by the horns and say, let's get it on. Think about that. Think about what it actually means. God has faith in you. James and John didn't think they were very special. They didn't understand being what a son of thunder meant. The world would tell you they were stubborn, pig-headed, and ornery. They might have been. Don't know, don't care. They became the voice of God. That's what I care about. Now we need to close in prayer. There are some wonderful goodies out in the coffee bar. I can hear the kids downstairs. The doors are open wide for some reason. And so we can hear all the kids. So they're going to be coming up with full of sugar. So good luck. We need to close in prayer, and then we'll have you stand and sing our closing song. And we want to thank you for being in God's house today. You were his royal guest. It's not our house, it's his house. Our Heavenly Father, guide us to be your light. Guide us to be your hands. Guide us to get up and be what you want us to be. The days of being lazy are over. The days of blaming everything else is over. We are your light to a dark world. We have souls to save. Family members who aren't walking right, children, nephews, nieces. Guide us, Father, in what we should do. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.